Let's look to the Lord as we begin our time this evening. Almighty God, we rejoice in Christ our Redeemer. With Him, we have our righteousness. It is that alien righteousness that has been imputed to our account through faith in Christ. We are here together tonight that we might exalt the Lord Jesus and rejoice in the salvation that is ours through faith in Him, and to lay hold of our covenant God in prayer, to bring before You our praises, our thanksgivings, and our petitions, knowing that You are all good, that You do all things well, that You are our Lord and our God. We thank You for bringing us together tonight. We pray that You be pleased, Lord, to come now and meet with us. We'll give You all the praise and honor and glory. This we ask and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we are continuing in an Orthodox catechism, and we find ourselves here at question 77. The question is, is then the outward baptism in water the washing away of sins? And the answer is simply, it is not. The blood of Christ alone cleanses us from all sin. It's important to look at the context for this question because, with no pun intended, it flows from question 76 that asks about Christ and His promise to wash us with His blood and Spirit, certainly as we are washed with the water baptism. And so it is a logical question and follow-up to the previous answer. Is then the outward baptism in water the washing away of sins? This also is identical to the Heidelberg Catechism question 72. And so the Heidelberg being written in 1568, some of the baptismal regeneration issues had not even begun to surface. So it all would have been in light of Roman Catholicism. But since then, more churches and denominations have come about that actually teach that baptism, the outward baptism, does, in fact, wash away sin. And we understand that to be similar to what is referred to as the doctrine of baptismal regeneration, which says that baptism is an essential requirement for salvation. According to this teaching, if a person desires to be born again, born into God's family, then he must be baptized with water. And those holding to this doctrine teach that apart from water baptism, a person cannot be saved, cannot be born again, cannot see the kingdom of God, cannot enter into heaven. And since Roman Catholicism, with their washing of baptism for the removal of original sin, other groups have followed the American Episcopal churches and offshoots, Methodist churches, Lutheran churches, and Anglican churches all hold to a certain edition of baptismal regeneration. And about 150 years ago, Charles Spurgeon preached a sermon by that title, Baptismal Regeneration, and he was dealing primarily with the Anglican Church. He said, "I am not aware that any Protestant church in England teaches the doctrine of baptismal regeneration except one, and that happens to be the corporation which, with none too much humility, calls itself the Church of England. Now, this very powerful sect does not teach this doctrine merely through a section of its ministers who might charitably be considered as evil branches of the vine, but it openly, boldly, and plainly declares this doctrine in her own appointed standard, the Book of Common Prayer. He goes on to mention, my brethren, those are honest churchmen, referring to the Anglicans. They are honest churchmen in this matter who, subscribing to the prayer book, believe in baptismal regeneration and preach it plainly. God forbid that we should censure those who believe that baptism saves the soul because they adhere to a church which teaches the same doctrine. So far, they are honest men, and in England, where else, let them never lack a full toleration. Let us oppose their teaching by all scriptural intelligent means, but let us respect their courage in plainly giving us their views. I hate their doctrine, he says, but I love their honesty. And he was dealing at the time with other denominations, other preachers and teachers who outwardly professed one thing but were holding to a different doctrine. And they were not honest. And they were not men of integrity. And so while their creed may have been orthodox, their practice and their inner convictions were otherwise. Today in America, besides the Lutheran and Episcopalian and the Methodist Church, there's another group of churches that is a little more aggressive with baptismal regeneration, the Churches of Christ, the Disciples of Christ, United Pentecostal Churches and offshoots teach that you need to be baptized in order to be saved. And you need to do it the way that they and their denomination it will explain it and practice it. And their beliefs are based on some important scriptures. One of them is in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, where we read, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit. In light of this, Spurgeon also said, what is the necessary connection between water and the overcoming of sin? I cannot see any connection which can exist between sprinkling or immersion or regeneration so that the one shall necessarily be tied to the other in the absence of faith. And he went on in that message to say this is really the essence and the soul of popery, the Church of Rome, peeping up under the garb of a decent respect for sacred things. And he goes on to explain what he means by that. But what Peter was saying was not that you need to be baptized so that your sins will be washed away, and unless you're baptized, they won't be washed away. No, he was saying to repent and to be baptized in the name of the Lord for the forgiveness of your sins. But it's the repentance, not the baptism, that leads to the forgiveness of sins. And the Holy Spirit, we know from our analogy of faith, enables someone to repent. The Holy Spirit comes into a person's life, opens their eyes, renews their heart, that they might see their sin and repent, that they might see Christ by faith and believe and trust in Him. That's one of the texts. Another text we find also in Acts, but in chapter 22, and that will be in verses 14 through 16. And this is the Apostle Paul sharing his testimony of his conversion and when he was baptized by Ananias. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know His will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from His mouth. For you will be a witness for Him to everyone for what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So in this passage, Paul is recounting his conversion experience, and it's based on that experience of Acts chapter 9, where Saul of Tarsus was on his way to Damascus, and he met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. And how do we know that he met the risen Christ? Well, it was because a light appeared. He was knocked to the ground. He heard a voice speaking to him. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? When he asked, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Does that mean he was resurrected from the dead? That's a pretty simple question. He wouldn't have been speaking to him if he was still dead in the grave. And so that goes without saying that Saul, if he did not believe in the resurrection of Christ, at that moment, when this light that was brighter than the sun knocked him to the ground, and this voice speaking to him, telling him that he was Jesus, and then being blind, and he referred to him as Lord. So the verse given here is what Ananias said to Saul to do after he had seen the Lord on the road to Damascus. How long after was it? Well, if we go back to chapter 9, we'll see it was 3 days. He spent 3 days fasting, praying, blind, before Ananias came to him. I think the key question in light of this is, when is a person saved? And then a question before that would be, when was Saul, Paul, when was he saved? Was he saved and converted on the road to Damascus, in that encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ? Or was he saved 3 days after, when Ananias came and baptized him in water? I think it might be obvious, but there's a few reasons why we know that Saul was saved and forgiven before he was ever baptized in water. First is, as a result of meeting the risen Lord on the road, he confessed with his mouth that Jesus was Lord in Acts 22:10. And he believed in his heart that God raised him from the dead, Romans 10:9. And his confession that Christ was Lord was significant because the one who appeared to him had just revealed himself as Jesus, Acts 22:8, the one Saul hated and whose servants he had persecuted. And yet Saul, knowing it was Jesus, immediately calls him Lord. And so this involved a drastic change of mind, complete reversal of his approach, his attitude concerning Christ, who he really was. And with that, we can see the seed of faith and repentance. It was before he was baptized by Ananias that he was evidently filled with the Spirit. Acts 9:17. Saved people are filled with the Spirit, not unsaved people. And Acts 9 doesn't specifically tell us when Saul was filled with the Spirit, but verse 17 connects his being filled with the Spirit with the receiving of his sight. We know that he received his sight prior to his baptism. And in Acts 9:17, when Ananias came to him, he addressed him as Brother Saul, indicating that Ananias recognized him as a brother in Christ. This wasn't one of those Jewish connections. I'm a Jew, you're a Jew, so you're my brother, Saul. No, this was Ananias, who was a very devout Christian, would not have called Saul, the persecutor of the church, a brother. So it was before he was baptized, Saul called upon the name of the Lord and was saved. And we learn that from Acts 22:16, that having arisen, be baptized, wash away your sins, having called, really already having called on the name of the Lord. So what really is the meaning here of Acts 22:16, that Saul had already been saved and his sins had already been washed away? Then why was he told 3 days later to be baptized and wash away your sins? Because he was already cleansed spiritually, and these words must refer symbolically to baptism, the symbolism of baptism. He was to be baptized in token of and as an outward sign of the washing away of his sins, which had already taken place. Water baptism is meant to be a wonderful picture of God's salvation, including the washing away of sin. So when a person is being baptized, he or she is presenting a public testimony to show what happened to them when they were saved. One writer says remission of sins is obtained solely through faith in the Lord Jesus, Acts 10:43. But baptism, being the visible seal of this, is here and elsewhere naturally transferred from the inward act of faith to that which publicly and formally proclaims it, namely the symbolic act of water baptism. So when a person is being baptized, they're presenting this message. I'm being baptized today in obedience to Christ's command. I am being baptized to publicly show my identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm being baptized to show that I have repented of my sin, that I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. I'm being baptized to proclaim that I have been renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit. I have been born again. I have been regenerated. I have been effectually called. And I am seeking to follow him in obedience. I stand before you as one who has been saved. And my salvation depends on Christ alone. How contrary to the gospel it would be if someone from one of those churches that believe in baptismal generation were to say something like this: I'm being baptized today because even though I have believed on Christ, I'm not yet saved. I'm still in my sins, and my sins will not be washed away until I'm baptized in water. So although I now stand before you as a filthy, unforgiven sinner, in just a moment I am going to come out of that water saved and forgiven. My salvation depends not only on Christ's work, but also on my work. My salvation is conditioned not only on faith, but on being obedient to the command to repent and be baptized. So I think that's pretty obvious. It's a perversion of the grace of God. Paul writes in Romans 11:6, "For if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace." One other text that we can look at that the baptismal regenerationists like to quote in support of their doctrine is 1 Peter 3:20-21. Here Peter writes, "Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." So, you know, water baptism isn't what saves people. But there is a baptism that does. The moment a person believes in Christ, he is placed in Christ. He's united to Christ. He is immersed in Christ. He is baptized into Christ. Galatians 3:26 and 7, "For you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And being baptized or placed into Jesus Christ is not something that any man can do, but it's something only God can do for the believing heart. And the result of this baptism is the believer has a brand new position. Having been placed into Christ, that person is in Christ. And that's a phrase that is found repeatedly in the New Testament. In Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. How did we get to be in Christ? By coming up to the baptismal tank and being put under physical water? No. God, in His grace, places in His dear Son the moment we believe. In the days of Noah, 8 people were saved. The rest of the world perished. They were saved because they were in a location which was absolutely safe and secure. They were in the ark. Everyone outside the ark perished. Today, Jesus is our ark of safety. And there's no safer place to be than in Christ. Paul could say there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ, Christ Jesus. Those outside of Christ, oh, they're in great danger. How did we get into Christ, our ark of safety? We are baptized into Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. God placed us into His Son, and in Him we are safe and secure forever. And water baptism is meant to be a picture of the real baptism, the spiritual baptism, the spirit baptism that took place at our regeneration. Water baptism is meant to be a picture of this new position, this new relationship that we have in Christ, having been totally identified with Him and His person and work. So the baptismal regenerationists confuse real baptism with ritual baptism, that would be water baptism. And they assume that wherever the New Testament speaks of baptism, it must mean water baptism. However, that's not always the case. And there are other texts that would indicate that there is the spiritual baptism of the Spirit that places us in Christ. Matthew 3:11, Acts 1:5, Acts 11:16, Romans 6:3-5, 1 Corinthians 12:13, and Colossians 2:12. The baptismal regenerationists misunderstand the grace of God by teaching that salvation, at least in part, is something that we must do. I still remember 40-some years ago, as a brand new Christian, being confronted by someone from the Church of Christ. And he questioned me very closely. I had no idea what was going on in the interrogation. But he said, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Oh yeah, I trust in Jesus Christ, and I put my faith in Him." "Oh, when did you do that?" "Well, it was just about a month ago, when I came to realize my sin, and I committed myself to Christ." And he said, "And when were you baptized?" "Oh, just recently, probably about." Maybe 4 weeks after that. "Oh, well then you're not saved." "What do you mean I'm not saved?" "No, you can't believe one day and get baptized another day. You have to believe and be baptized. Mark 16:16. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. It's not a two-step thing. It's got to all happen at the same time. And I got so frustrated that he was telling me I wasn't saved. And I had a very robust faith and love for the Lord. I really was a new creation. And for someone to say that I didn't do it right because of a timing issue, just didn't sit well, though I didn't know much of the scripture to refute him. Just that I felt he was being very critical, judgmental, unloving, and that I had come to his Bible study and had never met him. And within 10 minutes, he had basically condemned me as being unconverted. So didn't set well, but that was really my first exposure to this erroneous doctrine that really undermines the gospel. Our sins are not washed away in the waters of baptism. How are they washed away? Well, if you look here at our question, the answer says, the blood of Christ alone cleanses us from all sin. And a couple of texts. One is the 1 Corinthians 6:11. Says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. There's no water baptism to be found in that text. And then again, 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we can be thankful for that shed blood. That is what washes us. The water baptism proclaims the prior baptism, the washing with the blood of Christ, the removal of our sins. Thanks be to the Lord for shedding his blood. Thanks be to the Lord for taking away our sins, washing us, applying the work of the Holy Spirit to our lives and making us new creatures in Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're grateful for your word. We can see, Lord, how easy it is to go astray in various doctrines, how we can take certain scriptures, perhaps at face value, but twist them in ways that they were never meant to be interpreted. We thank you, Lord, for the faith that has been once for all delivered to the saints. We thank you, Lord, for the glorious gospel. We thank you that Christ saves us from beginning to end, that he is a perfect Savior who has given us that perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer, the promise of God. We pray that you minister to us now as we come to pray as a church family. And we'll give you the glory and praise. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.